Good evening out there in the web world, as well as Pal Talk. I'll do that again here. We're looking at part two this evening. A new series, of course. Always seems to be doing things in series lately here. But we're looking at the manner of life. And I know we've done it before, and we've done it a number of times, but just differently this time, because we're supposed to be doing Paul's ways, so we do Paul's ways, and it just seems to make people mad. Or we do Paul's ways, or we try to do Paul's ways, and we get frustrated, and we want people to get these things, and we get all uptight about things, and then that doesn't help the cause any, and then there's contention, there's pride, and all that kind of stuff. It's a battle. And I've just been thinking the last couple of days, because I was looking at this, it came out of my notes from a long time ago, and I got to thinking, you know, maybe people don't want what Paul offers. Maybe, because even Romans, he says that in Romans chapter somewhere, Romans chapter 11, that they should want what it is that we have. He says here, if any by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, I might save some of them. He wants them to be excited about what it is that Paul has. So we go out there, we tell people about all this kind of stuff, and they look at us and think you're nuts, for one thing. And two, I'm afraid they probably look at us and go, I don't want what you have, or something. We get, like I said, we don't know how to deal with this stuff. So I've been thinking here the last couple of days, like I said, wonder if maybe people don't want what Paul's ways are. Maybe we don't want what Paul's ways are because we're not doing the manner of life that Paul wants. And the manner of life is how we go about doing these things. How do we do what it is that Paul tells us that we should do? So we went over that this morning. I'll just kind of give a quick review here. You know, Paul marveled that people would leave. Well, maybe there's an issue here about how we do these things. Is it just a dream, I said this morning, because we're so close to having this whole thing end up, either rapture, Romans 11:22. Is it just not even possible anymore? I mean, can we, maybe we change things as we've been at it a year or two, and we get tired of stuff. Maybe it's a nightmare instead of a dream, and you just want to do it, but you can't do it. Maybe it's a nightmare for those that have tried it, and it just fizzled, and it made enemies, you lost everybody. Maybe there's confusion, because you still don't understand it. I mean, and there's a battle. We talked this morning about how the battle is not with other people, it's not with the outside issues, it's within ourselves. Do we even want to do these things? And maybe, again, we have this problem of we want to do these things, like Paul says in Romans 7, with our mind we want to serve the law of God, but with the flesh we serve the law of sin. But we change that Wednesday night. Maybe by the mind, if I do this right now by memory, maybe by the mind we want to do the law of sin. And our flesh wants to do serve the law of God. And that's why we fizzle. We do this in our flesh because it's fun, it's unique, it's different. It probably gives some degrees towards our pride because we're better Christians, we're dressing better, we're talking better, we've changed our lives. And did we do it in our flesh? Does our flesh serve the law of God? And it's not going to last because flesh just won't. And our mind, instead of serving the law of God, it serves the law of this world, the God of this world. Our mind wants what's out there, but our flesh wants to do the right thing. Well, that's not going to last very long. And so we finished that whole thing up on Wednesday night, and then this morning, so we started talking about, I wonder how we're doing these things with Paul. Maybe that's why people don't believe us. Maybe that's why we don't believe ourselves. Maybe that's why we get frustrated and the things we're going to talk about. How did Paul handle this stuff? I mean, Paul did them, but he also had troubles. He fought his battle with his flesh. And he says in Timothy that he fought the fight, and that fight was a fight of faith. Now, is it the fight of the faith that Jesus Christ has? Why would we fight that? We fight our own faith. Our own faith gives up after a while. And again, our flesh would fight the things of God, which his faith, you know, maybe we just don't trust him anymore. We trust him for our salvation. I don't know of anybody that says, well, I'm just going to throw away my salvation. I don't believe it. I don't trust it. No, we still trust him for our salvation. But this walk stuff, I'm tired of it. So we fight that in ourselves. So let's go into part two, the evening part of this thing. We're getting a good start time-wise here. And let's go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And before we really even get into it again, we've got to do some other preliminary introductory thoughts here to get us to look at ourselves. Now, how do we do this manner of life? In fact, before we do the 2 Corinthians thing, we should be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 before we get into Corinthians. Let's jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Anybody else jumping on? No. Work people. 2 Timothy, is that what I have here? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Well, it's not Timothy. Let's get into Timothy. That makes a difference. Chapter 3, verse 10, which says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life." Do we know his manner of life? Again, that is not his ways. These are what he talks about with ways that are to be taught in every church. Those are the things that we should be doing. That's in Philippians chapter 4, if you don't remember that verse. Philippians chapter 4 says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, says that those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we want this God of peace. We want to have some peace about these things. So what's the matter here? Why do we not have this peace? Why is all these things going on the way they are? And we're looking at, back now we go back to Corinthians, and we're going to look at this manner of life. How do we do this? In what manner do we do what Paul wants us to do? If that makes sense. I hope that makes sense. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 8. And we know these verses. That's one thing about doing these things. You kind of go through the same stuff all the time, over time. We've been doing this for, let's see, it was 7 years there. So there's 10 years, I guess, straight with Paul. But there's other things, I guess. But anyway, look at verse 8. "We are troubled on every side." Okay, so here's what I have to ask here. Are we troubled on every side? Yes, we are. We're troubled. We see the things that are going on. But yet, Paul was not distressed. Now, how did he do that? We see these things going on, and we're troubled. Things happen to us. Things happen to other people. We know the direction we're going, all these kind of things. And we get troubled by it. And it's okay to be. I mean, we can't be blind. We don't want to be like a Christian butterfly just kind of flapping around and thinking everything is hunky-dory, because it's not. The economy is going horrible. The gas is horrible. The food prices are going to go terrible. Brian looking for work. Peter trying to make people happy by having the right food on the shelves, because if you don't have the right food on the shelves, they'll go someplace else, and you're under the gun to make sure everything. We're just into this to make money. We've got to make money somehow. And we want to do the Paul thing, but some people won't let us. They just actually won't let us. We have to work someplace, and it's tough to be that Christian there. But no, it shouldn't be. But, you know, we're troubled over this stuff. Yet Paul was not distressed. How did he do that? Look at Paul's life. He was whipped. He was beaten. The boat he got on sank. And, I mean, it just the list goes on. Then he says, "We are perplexed." Well, yeah, are we perplexed? Why don't people want the Paul thing? Why don't people? How do these politicians come up with the dumb decisions they do? What is going on here? It's like, I don't understand how we can be so stupid. How come we don't realize that? Now, you know, we're perplexed. But Paul says he was not in despair. How can these things happen in the way they're going? We're troubled, but not distressed, and perplexed, but not in despair. How did he do that? Persecuted. After a while, we have very few friends and close brethren by. And that persecution, after a while, you feel forsaken. Is God even there? Are anybody there? Is this Paul stuff even right? And you can feel for. Now, he didn't feel forsaken. He was persecuted a lot more than we were. And yet, he didn't say he didn't feel forsaken. And cast down. Who wants you? Who wants what you're talking about? Who wants this stuff? And it can destroy you. You can finally say, you know what? I'm done. And people are saying, we're done. Why? Why didn't Paul say all the stuff that he went through, and he was cast down, he was persecuted, he was perplexed about things, and he was troubled, but it didn't bother him. I mean, he was not distressed. He was not in despair. He was not forsaken, and he was not destroyed over all this stuff. And he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life also of Jesus. I didn't start. Yes, I did. Okay. The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This is the key here. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Well, that's not a joyful thing. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And that's the risen Savior's life. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So we get this stuff from Paul, and we're going to try to do the same thing Paul's doing, but this manner we go about doing these things. 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So he was wanting us to have this grace. He was wanting us, and we should be doing the same thing. Again, but how? Verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then it goes on, with the building of God, if we get dissolved. And he's very encouraging. But yet he says right there, our outward man perish. So if our flesh is trying to do the right thing, it's not going to make it. People are going to change our minds. We're going to get tired of this. We're going to be uncomfortable with that. We're going to change. We're following the flesh is following the mind of God, but it's not going to want to do it. And our mind is somewhere else. Our mind is in the world. Our mind is in our personal wants. I mean, that's how this thing falls apart. But Paul hung in there. So, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1 here. Still part of the introduction here, but we just kind of introduce each one anyway, because some people never do the whole series out there. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says that, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Paul was not ashamed of the afflictions. One of the things that keeps us in our manner, that maybe our manner makes us have afflictions that really don't need to come with what's coming. Maybe we bring some of these afflictions upon ourselves. And hopefully we can learn from this series that maybe my manner of trying to do Paul wasn't very good. Maybe I drove people away. And I know some people out there that want things, that they want their family to get it, they want somebody to get it, they want their neighbors, the people in the churches, want other people in the churches to get it. They don't leave the church because they want somebody else to get it. And it's very possible that maybe the reason some folks don't want it is because of our manner of doing these things that Paul would have us to do. So here's Paul. He's not ashamed of the afflictions. Well, I would have to say, let's start with that thing. Let's not be ashamed of what happens to us when we do dress right, talk right, go right, do the right thing, don't go to these places and follow what Paul teaches. There will be affliction. There will be persecution. But let's not be ashamed of it. If we're ashamed of it, I think people look at us and go, so you really don't quite believe what you say you believe? Oh, I see you've changed over the year or two. They see us change because our manner, we get into these things, has caused us to change. Then they know we really don't believe what we say we believe. If we're ashamed of what we're doing right. If we finally back off, let that leaven leavenate us, they're going to look at us and go, yeah, you really didn't believe it, did you? I told you, kind of a thing. So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells us to endure hardness as a good soldier. Then he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So, he's telling us, listen, there's going to be a war here. But let's not fight the wrong war. Now, so here's some questions before we get into the actual content of the series here. Here's some questions. How could Paul, that's how we'll do this, how could Paul, let's go here to Titus, how could Paul handle the jerks that are out there that just want to argue with you? How does he handle this stuff? Did he get frustrated? Did he go into despair? Did he get distressed over these people? Well, Titus chapter 3, let's look. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. He just tells us, listen, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. Well, that tells me right there that Paul knows who to stay away from. What's the point? I mean, we get within a couple of seconds to know who you're talking with. And you're just going to waste your time. And it's going to be vain, it says there. And he says the same thing. And don't change, I guess you can look there, but 2 Timothy 2, he says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that the Jew genders Christ. Now, our pride, I don't like to have somebody write me on the email and give me all these questions, you know, they copy-paste all this stuff. Ha, 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 you don't know what you're talking about, and you write all these things. And I just go, you know, I'm not going to get anywhere with this guy. I'm just not going to do it. Waste of time. And then you think, so your pride goes, no. I got to put this guy in his place with the Paul. So I want him to get this stuff. Before you know it, just like he says there in Timothy, there's striving going on. Now, I had somebody write to me the other day, and I thought, this guy's just not going to get it. So I'm just not going to waste my time. I've been here, done this, and yet, a smaller series of questions, and now I think we're ready to talk a little bit. Okay, so how did Paul handle these kind of guys? Well, he didn't get mad. He didn't blow a stop at him. He just avoids them. And if somebody there is actually still interested, that takes us to another answer here, of course. What about a guy that's, let's go to 2 Timothy 4. Yeah, we'll come. We might as well do the heretic one. That's right there. I don't have it in my order that way. But let's do the heretic one here. Let's go a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition. Reject. I mean, if you tried this guy once or twice and you get nowhere with him, I mean nowhere, and there's a lot of them, even King James guys, you know, they start to act and sound like Dr. Ruckman, you know, and they want to be tough and all that. They don't know their Bible. They just know what Ruckman taught them or Hiles taught them or whatever. It's amazing stuff out there. So why should we just reject these guys? Well, these guys are subverted, sinners, so they're still unsaved, being condemned of himself. So why waste your time with this guy? Well, I like to try and, okay, give them two shots at it, and then be done with it. Now remember, all these things have various applications. For example, let's say that I'm the CEO or you're the CEO of a major department store, and you've got all sorts of different sizes. They're all the right kind of clothes, but they're all different sizes. And somebody comes in there, and they can't find what they want, and so they get mad. They get mad at you for all this other stuff. No, don't you see? Different things apply to different people. Don't get mad because I've got size 6 in you and you're a size 34. Don't get mad. Go find your size. And then you'll enjoy what I have to sell you here. Yes, this is the greatest department store in the world, and I've got what you need, but I've also got stuff you don't need. So these things that I'm talking about, this manner of life, maybe some of these things you don't need. But I think we probably need them more than we do. Maybe we need to know that these guys that we waste a lot of time with is unprofitable and vain. And he says to avoid them. Okay, when you find out it's going to be a fight, drop the thing. Or you talk with a guy and he's just not getting it. A couple of shots at it, leave him. And don't feel bad. Don't feel like you're chickening out, you're weakening. This guy is subverted. He's condemned of himself. So get over it. Get past him. Now, you can be perplexed. How can this guy not get this? What have I, you know? But not be in despair about it. Well, what about the fact that nobody wants to hear? Romans 11:22. Before the rapture comes, nobody's going to want Paul. The Gentiles are going to be done with Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, the goodness of God. So don't get upset. We just know that we're living in times where Paul even says in Timothy, listen, preach in season, preach the word in season and out of season. Wouldn't it be nice if this was in season? Wouldn't it be nice if people really wanted to hear this? Wouldn't it be nice if they stayed awake and they paid attention and they tried to make their lives change and they based their life on this? On Paul? Well, we try. I wonder if we haven't messed up how we've done it, our manner of life. Okay, let's go to this one. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. What about somebody who just hassles you? Which is a lot like the first part, but this one's just a little bit different here. Because in verse 15, chapter 4, this is somebody that withstands our words, which would be King James. What we have to say, we have to say King James. And what do you do with this crowd? Well, first of all, Paul's answer was in verse 16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. How many of us have said, well, this guy just doesn't get it, and I hope we do. I didn't get the Paul thing for years after I first heard it. And probably neither did you. Goes to 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. How does the Lord stand with us? Notwithstanding, we still got that Bible. It's the Word of God. It's the King James Bible. Turn to that thing and get that strength. That by me, the preaching might be fully known. Paul knew that God wanted this guy to hear this stuff anyway. Whether this guy was, this is out of season. And that all the Gentiles might hear. So Paul, it was okay with him. Everybody left him. But he stayed with his book, and he stayed doing the right thing. And I'm sure, as it goes here, he was delivered, and then it went on. And he wasn't bothered by it. He was so unbothered, he said, let it not be laid to his charge. Isn't that an amazing thing? No. These are the people that left them. Sorry. I get that wrong. The people that left him may not be laid to their charge. So he's not mad at the people that left him. Well, I got that all mixed up. What are they thinking of here? He's not mad at the people that left him. Why not? Haven't you ever been mad at somebody who wasn't there for you when the needs you had and you got this thing going on and poof, nobody there? Well, you got your Bible. You got your Bible. Okay, that was just disturbing to me. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10. Wasn't paying attention to what I was doing there. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. What about... That's Timothy, sorry. Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 10. What about these unruly and vain talkers and deceivers? Especially the circumcision. And to us, to me, that would be the Great Commission crowd, the Christians today, modern Christians. These teachers that are doing the wrong stuff, the preachers, the Billy Grahams, the Franklin Grahams, go down the list a mile long. Well, Paul, those mouths got to be stopped. Why? Well, because they're going to subvert your house, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In verse 5, does Paul handle that crowd? He rebukes them sharply. That they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables. So there's times that Paul rebukes sharply. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There's some people out there that are they're destroying families, they're destroying people. And the perplexing, but not despair necessarily, is we get accused of that for destroying everybody. Destroying lives. We can be troubled over that claim to us, but not distressed. I don't know. Like I say, maybe it was our fault maybe it's how we managed doing Paul's lives. Maybe it is our fault. Not Paul's fault. Maybe it's us and how we did these things. Let's keep going here. Let's go to Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Right there, next by verse 15. These things speak. Well, what is that? All of Titus chapter 2. That's the sound doctrine. That's the aged men, the aged women, the young men, tells us how to live. How? There's our manner of life. Well, these things speak and exhort and rebuke. That's how they're supposed to be presented. So you've got somebody that's living a, hate to use this word, lukewarm life, because that makes people think I believe we're in the Laodicea, which I don't believe we are. But they're just kind of half and half. They're kind of whatever, and they're doing some of the stuff. How do you handle that, Paul? Well, in some cases, you got to speak, exhort, and rebuke. And you do it with all authority. Again, you're in this big department store. Don't try to put all the same clothes on every. Don't try to put all sizes on one person. Find the one that fits you. Have you ever tried to speak to somebody about these things? Sure. You ever tried to exhort? You'll tell them more about it. Well, yeah. What about rebuking somebody who isn't dressed right, who isn't behavior has become with holiness, somebody who is a false accuser for women, somebody who is given to wine, some of the teachers are not good things. What about men who are not sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience? How about these women that don't teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and teach? What if you run across that stuff? Young man, sober-minded, pattern of good works. You go through that whole thing. Well, in some cases, there needs to be speak about it. You need to teach about it, exhort, and in some cases, rebuke. And how many of us like to be rebuked? Well, who are you to rebuke me? I'm not. I'm showing you the Bible tells us this. You know that. This is not what Paul says for us to do. So there needs to be a rebuke. So how did Paul... I mean, there comes times you need to rebuke. And we're going to see that in this manner of life. That rebuking comes after a certain number of things take place. Then it's time to rebuke. And you'll see all that. This is all introduction. How did Paul handle all this stuff and still have that joy and peace? And when he was done, say, he did what he was supposed to do. I fought the good fight. A couple more here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again here. Here's one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. What about these evil men and seducers? And you know, we got to remind us on the seducer thing. You know, people don't know when they're being seduced. That's the thing we got to remember. And if somebody's telling you you're being seduced little by little, you're not even going to believe them. So when you're told you're being seduced, your pride's going to want you to fight. And the person who's telling you that you're being seduced, you don't change, so his or her pride is going to be affected, and there comes the contention, there comes the argument. I think the seducing one is a tough one. It's 1 Timothy 4, latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Try to tell somebody they're being seduced, and they'll never believe you. They'll never believe you. Anyway, with these evil men and seducers in 2 Timothy 3, they're going to get worse. It says wax worse and worse. And they're deceiving, they're being deceived themselves, and they're going to deceive even more. So how does he say about that? Well, he says, continue on the things which thou hast learned. Just keep doing the right thing. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You learned them from me? No. Did you learn them from? No. Did you learn them from Paul? Yes. Did you learn from a King James Bible? Yes. From a rightly divided King James Bible? Yes. So just because these people are trying to seduce you, and these guys are going to get worse and worse, and they are, they're going after that Bible. They haven't stopped. 400 Bibles later, they're still attacking that King James Bible. That's okay. Continue on the things that thou hast learned. You know it's from Paul. Don't change. We're all going to do it. We're all going to be tempted to do it. That's that battle amongst ourselves. We're going to get too hot. We're going to get too tired of it. We're going to get bored of it. We're going to find the fact that we can't even find the stuff somewhere. Okay, figure something out. Don't let these seducers and deceiving people get to you. And he goes right on to verse 16, all Scripture is given. And he talks about Scripture. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That doesn't mean that you're just saved. It means you're wise unto it. You know what's going on here. So stay with it. How about those? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. How about those that can bring you down? And you try to talk to them. You try to explain what you're trying to do. And they don't get it. They don't want to get it. And they still try to drag you down. They still try to hold you back from doing the right thing. What about that crowd? Look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, from who? Go to verse 20. A great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor, some to dishonor. These dishonorable people are going to try to take you down. Okay, what did Paul do? Well, he says here, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for master's use, prepared unto every good work. So what do? You get away from them. They just drag you down. I wonder if maybe we aren't some of these without even knowing it. He says also, 22, flee also youthful lusts. Now, there's a walk. There's a way right there. So how do we do that? How do we flee those things? How do we follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's telling us to get away from those that are going to drag you down and get with those that are going to lift you up. Not many of those people around anymore, are they? Are there? Not many people want to do the Paul stuff that lift you up. Now, once in a while, somebody that's doing the Paul stuff is going to realize you're being seduced or you're slipping, and they're going to try to lift you up, and you're going to have an argument. But I don't know what to say about that. We'll get into that, I'm sure, here. Somebody shouldn't have brought that up. So he tells us to purge. He tells us to get away from them. How about this one? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just down a few verses there. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, what about these modern Christians? Chapter 3, verse 1. We're growing more and more of these kind of people. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Yeah, what if the parents are horrible? Well, there's verses for that too. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What do you do with your children when you have them? Throw them to a daycare. That's not natural. You beat them. That's not all that kind of stuff. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. They're mad at you. They despise what you're trying to do that's right. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures. There's the one that really gets us right there. These modern Christians tell us that we can still party hardy. We can still go to these things. We can still do these things. We can still wear these things. We can get on the edge. We can say what we want, all that kind of stuff. And yet, they still have a form of God. They still go to church. They look like Christians. How do you deal with that, Paul? He turns away from them in verse 5. Why would he do that? Because they're going to get into your house and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. These folks are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and they're going to drag your family with them. That's what they're going to do. I don't know how many years I used to preach about specific movies and TV programs and places and things, that, you know, that kind of stuff. And I sound like some Baptist guy from the East putting on this list of do's and don'ts. No, I just knew that that movie is going to teach your kid to wear what you're not wanting them to wear. I know that these videos are going to teach your kids, or maybe you're going to get softened, and in a couple of years, you're going to be doing what they're doing. I mean, I know that happens. And these are Christian movies. Boy, if you want to get into a fight with somebody, talk about, I forgot the name of the movie, Firefighters or Firehouse or Fire Station or Fire something, and tell them that's not a good movie. That movie is going to bring in the modern gospel, and it's going to make Paul look wrong again, and all in the guise of entertainment, evil communication, corrupt good manners. And it's all happened. Let's go back 3 years, and how many folks out there that listen to this stuff over time are now doing it? My question, it isn't that I'm not talking about the ways of Paul. We already know those ways. My question is, if we don't want to do these things and we want to follow Paul's ways, how did we do it? How do we go about this way without making everybody mad, without getting so perplexed yourself, without getting so troubled, without getting so distressed, without getting so despaired? We're probably still going to make them mad. I wonder, are we making them mad, or are they just getting mad at the truth? Is it a spiritual battle because their spirit they have is man's spirit and the spirit of the Antichrist, and they haven't got God, and they hear what we're talking about, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, puts the charge to them from Scriptures, and they get mad? Well, of course they get mad. But I wonder, maybe isn't it us that might be making them bad? Is it maybe us that doesn't? What's the manner that we do Paul's ways? So we've talked about this stuff before and over the years, but I don't think we've done it in this manner. I mean, the manner of life and Paul's ways, I think I combined over the years. But if you think about it, Paul's ways, how do we do them? Maybe that's a problem. How did Paul handle these jerks anyway? How did Paul handle those that hassled him? How did Paul handle those that were deceivers and deceiving and being deceived? How does Paul handle the lukewarm, wishy-washy Christian? How does Paul handle the evil men and the seducing? How does Paul handle those that dishonor and try to bring you down? He didn't just talk sweet love to them, and he didn't quit telling them the truth. How did he handle some of these people? Well, he avoided them. Duh. He rebuked at the right time. He told those that are right, stay with it, don't quit. He tells you to purge yourself from them. So he tells you to do something, maybe not do anything to them, do it to you. Do the right thing, do the right manner of how you do it, and you're not going to be perplexed, you're not going to be troubled, you're not going to be distressed. I mean, you're going to be troubled, you're not going to be distressed, you're not going to be in despair. You'll eventually be perplexed as you just don't understand it. Again, my mouth is faster than my mind tonight. Let's look at one more. I think this is really a big one. Then we got to do the actual meat for about 5 minutes here. One more. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:3. What about all the stuff that, you know, people don't want to get it? People get mad at you for how you wear, for what you wear, for what you talk, where you go, where you don't do, all that kind of stuff. People get mad at you, or judgmental of you, or critical of you, or you lose your friends, or whatever. 1 Corinthians 4. How does Paul handle that? I'm coming here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. You know what that is? I judge not mine own self. That's justifying why you changed and why you're doing something that one time you believed was wrong. But with me, it is a very small thing I should be judged of you. You know what it was with Paul? He didn't care if somebody judged him for whatever it was. He says, it's a small thing I should be judged of you. It's a small thing. So he still wanted people to see the truth, but he wasn't going to change what he believed. The manner of life that we do Paul's ways with will be judged for, because people don't understand that Paul's not trying to get us to be sinningless based on the Gospels. He's trying to get us to do the right thing to please God. And he tells us all things are lawful, but not expedient, must edify. You know the list right there. But if somebody puts a hammer on him, he basically didn't care. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. So, Paul's not even making his own decisions. He says, for I know nothing by myself. How do we know what we know? How do we know that something's not modest? How do we know that something's not right to go to? How do we know that we're not being the right kind of a man? How do we know that stuff? Do we know it by myself, by ourselves? Do we know these things? No. We get them from God. We get them from this book. So Paul's saying, listen, you can judge me if you want. I don't even judge me. We would say today, the book tells us what's right and what's wrong. And the book even tells us how to be the Paul person, the manner of life. Okay, now, those are just some quick things. You know, how did Paul handle this stuff? It certainly didn't seem to destroy him. Let's look at one thing and then we'll be done tonight. This is something we need to understand. Again, we'll remind ourselves of it. You know the verses. You probably have your verses marked. But let's go back to one thing. We said this morning, we need to discover, and we did, Ephesians 1:13. We discover what it is to be saved. Hear, believe, and trust. Hear the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth. Okay? So we took care of that. King James Bible, Psalm 12:6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 13:10, 2 Corinthians 2:17. It's not corrupt. All the rest are corrupt. Romans 16:25, 1 Timothy 6:1 through 5, using false words, kind of stuff. So that's not an issue. What about people that don't believe in the King James Bible? Well, that's where you got to start. They're not going to understand all this other stuff. Okay, what about the frustration of the whole thing? Well, look at the situation. Most people today didn't live in a generation where there was one Bible, and their pastor's telling them otherwise. Who are you? I mean, there's so many things to consider here. So the question is, what manner do you go about trying to show people the truth about the Bible? How frustrated and angry do you get? What do you try to do to show them? Stick with the Scriptures, or what do you do? So we talked about the discover. Now the next thing we have to look at our purpose. Why do we want people to see this stuff? What do we care? Just because you want them to go to our church, come to our home Bible study, be on my website, Is that what we want? Well, what do we do here? For our manner of life, let's see what Paul's purpose was. What is the purpose of Paul? If the purpose of Paul is there, then that is our purpose to show people Paul. Do you get that? We want to show people Paul to show them Paul's purpose, which is our purpose is to show Paul's purpose. Do you get that? Okay. So let's look at Acts 26. This is actually, now we're actually starting the series on manner of life. Check out that purpose. Purpose, Acts 26. We know these verses. Let's look at them again, though. Acts 26, Paul's purpose was to make thee a minister and a witness. Verse 16. Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. So we're going to try to tell people that the purpose, while we're trying to show you this, is we want you to see what Paul was told as well as what Paul saw. What did Paul see? He saw Stephen get killed. What did he see when Jesus said, I will appear unto thee? He had to meet Jesus Christ. He had to meet him face to face. So Paul's purpose is to be a minister and a witness of what he saw and what he was told. So what are we doing? We're trying to be a witness to what Paul said because of what he saw and because of what Jesus told him. Okay, what did he tell him? Verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's his purpose. So that's our purpose, to show people this stuff to Paul. So we have to have a purpose. Maybe your purpose is a wrong purpose. Maybe your manner of life that you're showing people is to show yourself off, that yes, you can do it. You see what I'm saying? The manner of life, maybe we have the wrong purpose for telling people about the King James Bible. Is our purpose to tell somebody about the King James Bible is because the economy is going bad and we want them to save money and how to live through the tribulation? That's not our purpose. Is our purpose to help these kids be more obedient to their parents? Is that our purpose, to get the parents to be more parental towards their children? Well, that's kind of some fruit, but how are they going to do that? By looking at Paul's ways. So our purpose is Paul's purpose, to help people open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. That's our purpose. Have we lost our purpose? Do we no longer care about anybody else? Is everybody else so against what Paul has to say, and we just quit? Well, in many cases, Paul says, withdraw. Many cases, Paul says, avoid. Paul says many times, stay with it, though. He tells you to get away. He tells you to purge from them. He says, turn away from them because they're going to come into your house and destroy you. And then he says, listen, but don't let it bother you. You'll be troubled, but don't be distressed over this stuff. You'll be perplexed, but don't be in despair. You're going to get persecuted, but not forsaken. And you're going to get cast down. I can't even remember that one. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. You're going to be cast down, but not destroyed. What about this purpose? Let's look at another one here. Let's go to Acts 22. A purpose here. Is this our purpose? Or do we no longer have this kind of a purpose? Acts 22, verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. Okay? And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Okay, here's the purpose. That thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, capital letters, it'll be Christ, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So that his purpose there is to take what Jesus said to Paul and be a witness. So what you're doing when you dress right, talk right, don't go to places, go to the right places, family or not, or friends or whatever it is, you're trying to be a witness of what Jesus Christ said to Paul to take to us. You're not just trying to play the part. You're not trying to just look right, talk right. You know, I mean, fine. But the manner we go about that can be affected by our purpose. There's a lot of Christians who are really high and mighty about who they are as a Christian. How much they give, how they look. At least when they go to church, they look horrible when they go to town, and they look horrible when they're outside in the yard. But as family, no. No, if it's a real thing, it's 24/7. Paul's life, Paul's ways are 24/7. Paul's manner of us doing those ways is 24/7. So there's a purpose there. Let's go to Acts 9. Let's go back to Acts 9. We're looking at this purpose for a few more minutes. Is this your purpose? Maybe the whole manner of life is messed up because we don't do these things for the right purpose. Acts chapter 9. And we're looking here at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. This is Saul we're talking about here. But Barnabas is really a good guy. Ooh, really. Really a good guy here. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. That was what Barnabas' testimony was. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and brought him forth to Tarsus. Then had all the churches rest. See, Barnabas was a good man. Barnabas had a reason. He wanted these guys to realize that this Paul guy had seen the Lord, and he had spoken to him, and he preached to us boldly. Is that our purpose? Do we want people, when you talk to a Christian, you know they don't follow the risen Savior's teachings, but you want them to, don't you? You want them to know that this risen Savior not only talked to the apostles, no, the earthly Jesus not only talked to the apostles, but the risen Jesus talked to Paul. If we could just get people to see that. Let's look at Romans 1, verse 13. Look at Romans 1, almost done here. Another one of those sermons, I got too much stuff in it probably. Romans chapter 1, verse 30, and if anybody's typing anything, I'm not reading it, so I don't know. I'm even hoping you're hearing this stuff. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. One of Paul's purposes was to give us fruit. And he wanted to participate in that fruit. He wanted to have some of that fruit as well. But he wanted us to have fruit. So when we're talking to somebody, we'd like them to get the fruit of what Paul teaches from the risen Savior. We'd like them to have the assurance. We'd like them to realize the things that we realize. Is that our purpose to talk with people? Is that your purpose for dressing like you do? Is that the purpose for why you don't do things and why you don't wear things? Is that your purpose for changing your ways as a man? How you operate at the workplace? According to Paul, we should not be a problem at work. We should be a Christian. And that's our manner of life. To show people that this Paul guy really did meet the Lord face to face. The Lord really did talk to him. And now he wants to tell us what the risen Savior has done, not only for us, but to us. Is that our purpose? Is that our purpose for doing Paul's ways? Or do we just want the bucks at the judgment seat? Are we doing this just so we can get rewarded at the judgment seat? Well, that's a fine reason. At least you're doing the right thing. But Paul's purpose wasn't that way. He wanted fruit, but he wanted you to have the fruit. All right, we got a couple more, then we'll be done. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. How are we doing in time? We're getting there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Talking about persecutions and tribulations in verse 4, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. One of the reasons Paul wants us to do what it is because now that we're part of the kingdom of God and we're saved, he wants to somehow make us actually somewhat worthy of what it is, who we are. So, and again, when you go down the list of Paul's ways, what you dress like, who you talk to, what don't you do, who you're with, all that stuff, and you're going to get fast, you're going to get hassled. Well, of course you're going to get hassled for it. Because it's the truth. And who wants the truth? Who wants Paul today? But he says, that little hassle you're getting there, that's just a little token of the righteous judgment of God. Because, see, you'll be counted more, you'd get a little stronger as a Christian. And it's funny, because when people argue about the Lord's Supper, which I've got a guy that wants to know about that, and it says, you must be worthy. What does it mean to be worthy? How worthy do you have to be before you finally can participate, or partake, as they say in the ritualistic world, partake of the Lord's Supper? Partake of the Eucharist is what they really mean, but nobody picks up on that. No, the trials and persecutions we go through makes us worthy. Not worthy for the Lord's Supper, but worthy of the kingdom of God. That Lord's Supper is to the Jews, by the way, during that time. Oh, we got two more, but you know these real quickly here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, his purpose is to help us make the right decisions. Philippians 1, 9, I've said that a million times. You probably should know that by now. Philippians 1, 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. That's what Paul wants us to do. He says that you may be sincere. He wants you to be sincere with what you wear. He wants you to be sincere about how you talk or don't talk. He wants you to be sincere in how you of what you watch. Is it okay or is it not? He wants us to be sincere. And if we are sincere, we're going to be persecuted for it. Ourselves are going to, our flesh will take a hit. But it makes us more worthy for the kingdom of God, of which we are part of. We're part of the kingdom of God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's His armor, it's His light, it's His salvation, it's His righteousness, it's His faith. This is even His book. So we're not worthy of zippity-doo-dah. But yet, if we grow as a Christian, we can become somewhat worthy. If we follow Paul and we do those things, you know what you could end up? You could be kind of like worthy of being a Christian. We don't have to be that worthless little scumball in the yard that says, oh, it's only because of Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ wants us to do some things that make us worthy. He wants people to look at us and say, well, they're going to get mad at you. But it's still, you're doing the right thing. And the hassle you get from your parents or from your friends or from your teachers or from your boss or from your wife, from your husband, from your kids, whatever, if it's the right thing. But the question is tonight, remember, we'll finish with this. The question is, how are you doing what Paul wants you to do? This is not the purpose of this series is not to get you to do Paul's ways. We know those ways. We've been here long enough. We know what we're supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. It doesn't take long to read that stuff. My question, we're going to show how we do this. How, in what manner are we doing the right thing? If we're doing the right thing. I'll try to stick to the manner of it. How do we do that? How are we doing that? So we saw some purposes tonight. What's your purpose? We'll start with that. What is your purpose for being what you are? Again, for dressing like you do, for talking like you do, for going where you go, for not going where you don't go, for not watching something, for watching something, for buying something, for not buying something, for go to some activity, to go to an entertainment thing. What is your purpose? What is going on there? Is your mind serving the law of God? Is your flesh serving the law of sin? Of course it is. That's the battle. But is your mind serving the flesh, the law of sin, and is your flesh serving the mind of the law of God? If that's what you're doing, you're not going to last, and you'll pull away. But if you're not doing that and you want to do the right thing, the question for the next couple of weeks is, how are you doing the right thing? In what manner are you doing it? If it's Paul's manner, you're still going to get persecuted for it, but you'll be rewarded for it. And maybe some of the reason we are as frustrated and perplexed as we are, and in some cases even distressed, as Paul was distressed to end his life, remember that one, that maybe some of the problem we have with our friends and our family and people around us is because we don't know the manner of what we're supposed to do these things. I still got the Ruckman manner of life in me. I fight that all the time. Some people have the Hiles. Some of you have your parents' manner. Some of you have your own fleshly manner. Remember, Paul said from his youth he was the way he was. And I look at our young people, our little kids and all that stuff, and the way they are today, unless the Lord intervenes with the risen Savior in Paul and the King James Bible, that's the way they're going to be when they get older. They're not going to be interested. They're going to be watching all the junk. They're going to be influenced by the subliminal stuff. and the seducing stuff and their history. Anybody having children today is almost having their kids to go to hell. Remember that sermon a long time ago I did? Born to go to hell? And then we had somebody in the church that night that brought the new baby in, and they weren't going to church otherwise, or getting any preaching or anything. I didn't do that on purpose. That whole thing came about just the way it did. And I don't suppose I was looked upon very friendly with that one. Anyway, there you are for tonight. And remember, we're going to look at maybe our manner is not right. Maybe it's our fault. We're trying to do the right thing, but how do you do it? What's your manner of life? Is it Paul's, or yours, or the devil's, or your parents', or your teachers', your whatever?